Now, my text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and it's chapter 4, and we're still in verse 1. Last week, we looked at the phrase, the prisoner, and by God's grace, we're going to look at the word walk this week, and then to follow with the vocation and the calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I want you to notice a word there which is an imploring word. And I'll give you why, the reason why it is there. I beseech you, I beg you. Now, for the first three chapters, we've been talking about the riches of God's grace. What it means to have a knowledge of God's salvation, what it means to have our sins forgiven, what it means to have the assurance of everlasting life, what it means to be able to say that we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, to believe it and to know it in our hearts and in our experience, and that we are able to appoint to a time. Then there was a time when we came to a saving experience of Jesus Christ. And if not all here this morning, probably most of us would be able to give a very wonderful story of how we came, and how we came from darkness to light, and how we came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, those three first chapters talk of the riches that is involved there, and the resources we have. And somebody named them as the wealth that is in Christ. Then there is a middle section. And this middle section is often called the walk of the Christian, or the walk in Christ. And then in the last chapter, a small section, but nevertheless one that will take some time to go through, is the warfare, the spiritual battle. Strange thing is this, you know, my friends, that I find it, and you find it easier, to talk about the wealth, what we have in Christ, what we are in Christ, all the resources of His grace. And they're wonderful. And the great prayers on our behalf by the apostle here. Then we can also be thrilled too of the knowledge that the strength that we have in the spiritual warfare. But you know, not many people are interested in the walk. Strange. Not many. That perhaps in the end is the most convicting of them all, you see. And you get this word, I beseech you. I beg you that you might learn this. It is easier to preach what we call the saving gospel, and for Christians to be delighted in it. It is easier to preach of the spiritual battle, and for Christians to be aware of the strength they have in the Lord, than it is for them to realize that there must be a direction in their lives, and that direction must be towards God. You see, we are willing to come to an experience of grace. Well, eventually, we are brought to that. We are willing to come there, but then we want to go on being what we are, but slightly improved. And we want to make our own rules, our own idea of the Christian life. And there is an unwillingness to that which God offers to us. Now then, we are aware of the vast resources, that we are forgiven, that we are heirs of glory, and that we belong to Him. And the apostle here in chapter 3 as well, and in this chapter and in other places, he uses this word, I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. That is, in a kind of delightful and divine captivity. Now, every single person here this morning is in some kind of captivity, but it's wonderful to be able to say that I am a captive of the Lord, a captivity of the grace of God, which really means a gracious freedom, free to love God, free to do his will. And this is the area that we now move into. I beseech you to live the life, to express the purity that should be ours if the grace of God is in our hearts and in our lives. Separation from the way of the world has always been the hardest thing for a Christian to swallow. And there always has been in every generation pseudo-evangelical movements that will say you can have Christ and the world. You can have the world, not all the way, of course, but you can go part way in appearance, in speech, and in all these things. You can have that and still be the Lord. And surely in this 20th century, that's the kind of Christianity that is required. And the Satan said in the 19th century the same. He said in the 18th century the same. He said in the 5th century the same. And so on. There is nothing fresh or new or original in the wiles of Satan. I beseech you. Do you remember this hymn? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds in our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Now then, I mean this to be helpful for myself and for ourselves here this morning. And the question is this: is there now, knowing what we know, having gone through what it means to have an experience of salvation and the grace of God, to have proved repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that we are able to say that we are his, is there now progress? When a child is born, it grows. It has ailments, childish ailments, all the various things that come and go. But nevertheless, the progress goes on. Spiritually, we have been born again. And is there progress there? Where are we? It comes to my mind now a very lovely person called Jean Harding. She died many years ago. She died at the age of 32 or 3. She was in Bible college with my wife, and she was serving the Lord Jesus Christ in southern Sudan. And I can remember when my wife was in a reunion in the Bible college where she had attended, that news came that Jean had died. She had caught the terrible illness that is to be found there called sleeping sickness. It's a strange name for it, but it's a dreadful thing. And she had died the day she had it, and she was buried that day. And so her parents had the news that their daughter had both died and was buried. And the principal of the college at that time, a godly, saintly soul who knew what it meant to walk with God, said, wherever Jean went, she left a savor of Christ. What do we leave? Do we leave little seeds of doubts? Little seeds, oh, they are very good, but it's all right, but they should. Little seeds of doubt, little drops of poison. The savor of Christ. It's a very wonderful thing. When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, we should be like this person I'm mentioning now. Sometimes we think we are moving. Have you ever had this experience either in a car by the traffic lights or in a boat? Let us take a boat as an experience. There you are, that you're eager to move. Let us take it that you are eager, at least to go on some voyage. And then great excitement, we are moving. What you're doing, you see, you're not looking at the quayside, you're looking at the boat by your side. And then suddenly you realize you're not moving, but the other boat is moving. You can have the same experience sometimes, those of you who drive a car. You can sometimes think you're sliding backwards because the other car is moving forwards a little. And it is quite a terrible feeling when there are two objects near each other and one begins to move. And if you're looking at the other, you think you are moving. You're not, you're still. How will you know you're moving? Well, you cast away. There's a throb of the engine. And there is real movement and a lurch ahead. Have you lurched ahead? Is there the throb of the divine engine moving in your life and in your heart? May I put it like this? Do we want to? We want to be in heaven, yes. We may have been near death a few times. We made great promises, but we want God on our terms. That's a sad thing. But God, you see, receives us on his terms because he is God. Now, if we are Christian people here this morning, then there should be a desire and there should be a ground of appeal. In my experience, if people have come to me for advice, I would say, I can't say that no one has ever taken advice, but I would say that 95% of people that ask for advice never take it. And only something like 5% I have known have ever taken advice. Now, speaking quite honestly as a minister when people come to me. I'm not trying to be odd at all, but that is my experience. And I think it's the experience of most ministers as well. See, in a way I can understand it. I am but a man. But if you come to the word here, you and I have no excuse. Are we willing to take the advice of the scriptures? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the advice that is there? Here we are now then. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, implore you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There is here the walk of grace. There is progression then. Now you might say, well, in the Bible sometimes it says run and other things. Well, yes, but the comparison of the figure we have here is walk. But I am not afraid of bringing the others in as well. Scripture does not contradict itself. It's just merely sometimes we use one illustration, then we use another. But if you like, you can think of Isaiah 40 when it says something like this, that we shall rise up as eagles. You shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Well, of course. There are times, there are special times in our lives, there may be a great sorrow or a tragedy, and we find that God gives us the grace par excellence, a special grace, and we rise up as eagles. And we run, and we are not weary, and we walk, and we do not faint. And that is our experience, and that is special. That is very wonderful too. But did you notice the last phrase? Nevertheless, you go back to walking. You go back to the daily, constant Christianity of daily life, week in, week out. Apart from those special times when he lifts us up and we mount up as eagles. So it is, rise up as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. If you are going to go a long way, and we're not talking now of transport, of artificial transport that we have today, but are all very physical ways of moving, if you have, say, a few hundred miles to go, are you going to start off with a sprint? Because if you do, how far will you get? It all depends, isn't it? I was going to say after 5 yards. But after about 50 yards or so, we are beginning to feel our legs aching and a stitch on the side. Or if we say, well, I'm not going to sprint, I'm going to just keep a steady trot. Well, if you do that, it isn't long before you begin to get very tired. If you're going to go a very long way, you set a steady pace. In one way, there is nothing exciting about it. If I may go back to this dear soul, Jean Harding, she stayed with us once when I was in my first church in Ponte de Les. And I can remember somebody staying with us who was in the ministry, was far removed from what you and I would believe, and happened to be there at the same time, but did pass this remark. She was ever such a quiet person, so diligent in all she did, so unassuming. You'd hardly know she was there. But I remember his remark in saying, what a very remarkable person. And yet she didn't do anything remarkable. She didn't boast of anything remarkable. She just was. That's all. She just was a Christian. Are we? You see, it's perhaps I'm asking us to do the most difficult things of all. But let me start now by saying, well, how do we do this? And let's try and be helpful rather than just talk it as a fact that we should be. Well, we should be constant there. And there are means of grace that can help us. There is our own experience of God, of course, in Jesus Christ, which is basic and essential. Then there is one thing that God has asked us to do, and that is to keep his day. And so I say one thing, one outward thing. Remember the Ten Commandments are for the Christians to do. Ten Commandments test us whether we are Christians or no, and we fail. But once grace has visited our heart, it is those same commandments that we must perform. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and also our neighbor as ourselves. So, but now we have the grace of God to fulfill it. And there is one thing he specifically asked regarding himself, to honor his person, to honor his name, and then an outward display and manifestation of this is the honor of a day in the worship of the Lord. You can't argue with it. It is just there. Not half a day. We're not half-timers. But a day where we worship the Lord. Now we meet to worship God and we meet to learn from the scriptures and we sing praises to him and we read the word. And his presence will speak to our hearts in a very private way. And also an important meeting is when the church meets for prayer. It should be our desire to be there as well. These will help us. You might say, well, I'm not in touch with the church. Why? It was mentioned when the church met for prayer. There's every way of being in touch with all things if you are near to the hearts of the church. And then there are daily devotions. I know it is a battle. I'm a family person myself. And I know the difficulties and the busyness of children coming in at different times and people calling and the phone ringing and all these things. But we have to work it out. We have to work it out and persevere. Satan will do everything to destroy a time when the family meet together. Now, it is different if you are a single person. There is still our own private devotion. But I'm talking of the family problem now. You know, it's a terrible thing to think that our families might be brought up never hearing their father pray or their mother. Or never themselves having taken part in family devotions. You see, the period when your children are up to growing up and so on and leaving the little home in time, it's only a very short time. So very, very short. And it is soon gone. How tragic if it goes without them being able to say, I can remember in our home, we met around the word. However brief it is, it was there. And many a time you felt the nearness of God. Then there is the individual prayer. How easy it is. I can just talk about myself, if you like. When I say I may have two messages a Sunday, and there may be a wedding or two, as the case may be. And then a day for preparation, but not all the day, only part of the day. And I might say, well, what shall I do now? Well, I leave my time with God until after. And I get all these things out of the way first. Then I'll be able to devote my mind to God. No. It doesn't work like that. You begin with God. It takes a long time to learn it. Some of us get quite middle-aged before we learn it. We begin with God. I'm not saying anything dramatic, am I? But isn't it searching? I haven't said anything revolutionary yet. I haven't said anything that can hurt anybody and say, what an unwise thing to say. I haven't. I said, really, what should be the norm in our Christian life? And then the reliability of a constant witness in your work. What are you like? What is your work now? You answer it in your own heart. Are you a diligent worker? That you do it as unto the Lord. Are you diligent in your opportunities to witness to the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And people will listen to you because you are a good worker and because you are an honest worker. That is what it means. We become the salt of the earth. We become the light of the world. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Now then, there is nothing dramatic in what I've said now. And yet, my dear friends, and you are my friends, and I'm yours. You know, if we follow that, we would move. It'd be like a great ship moving on a great voyage and calling in many a port and saving many a wretch and snatching him from the burning, that he might come on board and move as a corporate body and as individuals as well. Are you moving? Is there progression in your life, or do you live in your tiny little conceited ideas? I think this way, I think that way. We want God. We want heaven. We want the best. But will we submit to the authority of God? Walk. The walk of grace. Now, the way of grace, it says here, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It must be, and it's described here as a very worthy walk, dignified if you like, holy. It is separate from the way of the world, and sometimes that is very hard. It means for many of you here that you will be deprived of many a promotion, maybe even. It may be you'll get more because of your faithfulness. God may honor you in that way, I don't know. But it does mean that whether you gain or do not gain, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, that wherever you are, that you're able to say, I shall be faithful. Now, what kind of a way is it? Well, here it is described by our blessed Saviour in Matthew in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in the straight gate, a narrow gate. There's another gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You see, Satan is very, very accommodating. He's going to have a very, very wide gate. He says, because I am kind. I am much more generous than God. I'd like to have everybody. I don't make any rules at all. I will have you all. So wide is the gate and broad is the way. And some might say, well, I also want to be religious. And certainly, I've got thousands of churches on this broad way. And they're happy and jolly churches. And they do all sorts of things. Now you can take your choice. There you are. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. But don't look where you're going. For its end is destruction. Well, I don't want a church, people might say. Oh, well, all right, if you don't want it, this way is so wide that you will not notice. If there are so-called churches there, or religious institutions, it doesn't matter. You can have anything you like. It's a very happy life. It is a broad way, and you needn't have any scruples. It doesn't matter. Everyone for himself, and I'll give you a hand as well, and you can have what you want. And Satan is a liar. He gives only in order to take. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Notice that. Which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Or you might say, well, there I'm out. No, I'm saying this, that in relation to the numbers in the world, that even if our churches should be overcrowded, it still is few there be that find it. Now then, what is this? A narrow way, the entry, is Jesus Christ himself. There is no other way. There must be a knowledge of sins forgiven. There must be an experience of God's grace, or you are hell bound. The fact that the majority in Britain today do not give anything for God, but I can guarantee you this, that if there were an earthquake in Great Britain today, and if the mountains of Wales should begin to be volcanic again, there will be a call for a day of prayer, and there will be a rush for the churches. Wouldn't that be so? As a last resort. And if Parliament gets into a particular mess that they were not able by their own cunning and scheming to be able to sort something out, and everything seemed to be disastrous, suddenly they would turn to God. But would they be turning to God? No, there must be, you see, one way, and through Christ alone. Satan will do everything to hinder you. But thanks be to God, his grace is irresistible. Once his grace begins to lay hold upon your hearts, come you will. Then you're on a narrow way. Well, you might say, I do not like a narrow way. Well, we have no choice about it. It is a narrow way. Now, let me illustrate it in this way to you. Something that has impressed me very deeply. We have moved house now from Allen's Bank Road to King George V Drive. And there are no houses opposite us, but a very lovely, large field. They've assured me that I haven't got to cut the grass, so I'm quite relieved about that. It is a vast park before me. I have been overwhelmed by the devotion of certain men. Tall men, short men, fat men, thin men, quite old men, young men, every shape and size as they come, in their little shorts or their running shacks. Mind you, some need it too, I think. And they run at poor little things. It's pathetic, you know. By the time they're by our house, it always seems to be the last lap, so I take, because they look dreadful. They look dreadful. I'm rather glad that Heath Hospital is near. You know, they look dreadful. And so they are running like that. But you know, we haven't had a very nice winter, have we? You and I would go out like this on the road on the ice and we're terrified in case we fall. Not they. Not they. There they were, puffing and panting and running every day, weekday, Sunday, the lot. What devotion. It was their figure, you see. They wanted to be in trim. They wanted to be fit. I don't know what for, I'm sure. But they wanted to be just right. But the sacrifice was almost unbelievable. The devotion was something that left you staggered at the very sight of it, to see these men at it. Well, now then, they're only doing it for bodily exercise. It profiteth a little. But spiritual exercise profiteth far more. We are only asked to walk. All right? Just to walk. Sometimes you'll rise up as eagles on special occasions. But we're only asked to walk. Tell you why. We're going a long way. Now those people running run a certain path. They do the same thing every day. It is a narrow way. Yes, it is narrow. It means there are many things that they will not eat. There are many things that they will not do. Why? In order to have a certain thing. You can use any illustration you like. You can go to the realm of music or the arts or anything. Any discipline, you can use it as an example. But that's an obvious one that comes to my mind now. But now then, is not this also such a thing as Christian discipline? And it is a joy as well. Why? Because it leadeth to life. That's the thing, you see. It assures us of the life that is ours. And it leads us to life. Let us just glimpse at the verses ahead of us. What it means to walk. Look at them again. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering. Let me read it a little more slowly than that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We look at those words again, God willing, but what wonderful words they are. And to do that, you have to go at a steady pace. A lowly walk, a meek walk, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This isn't a rush job. This is something that you walk. You have a long way to go. It is a narrow way. You can't be bothered with the broad way because you know where you are going. This way is a way of life. Listen to it. Because straight is a gate and narrow is a way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Yet, how strange. You might say, well, I'm only asking the ordinary this morning, and yet, because of the age we're living in, I'm asking the extraordinary. It is the age of the spectacular. It is the age of the bizarre. It is the age of the extreme. I don't know what example to take, because I do not wish to take an offensive example. But you can take anything you like in your own mind. But I notice that this happens in advertising and all sorts of things. They will present a thing. That's how it used to be at one time. Then, there is a difference. Because it's competition. And so they exaggerate. And they have to add things. Until in the end, you wonder what they're advertising. It is bizarre and grotesque. Or it may be in the realm of amusement. At first, it is just a melody or something. Then it has to be appearance and dress. Then the painting of the hair and all sorts of green and yellow and purple and so on. And all sorts of strange things. Then even piercing the flesh even. And so it becomes more and more bizarre. Why? It is desperate to keep its people. We have no need to be desperate. There is no need for us to follow the ways of the world. Or adopt the ways of the world and to become desperate and bizarre in our behavior. Not at all. We walk. My dear friends, in the age of unemployment and the rumble of wars and of great and unbelievable sorrows and of savage injustices and murder of millions in places, let us walk his way. Oh, let me feel thee near me, in accents clear and still. Although the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will, oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen. Remember this phrase, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. And then, to close, the work of grace. Why? I beseech thee, I beg thee, I implore you, said as a church, you've had chapters 1, 2, and 3, and they are wonderful chapters. Now then, put them into practice, and now walk in the way of the Lord. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now what can hinder a Christian? I say, well, all that is so obvious. Well, we have an enemy. The enemy is Satan. And I'm sure that already this morning he'll have been busy in all our hearts and telling us either, well, leave it for a while until you're a bit older. Enjoy yourself for a while. Or you might say, well, no, this is a very boring thing. People never come this way. God is really, well, all right, we want God, but this is not the way. And there are two extremes, I suppose, where Satan will come. He said, look, church services are boring. They are boring. And so he offers alternatives. They are cul-de-sacs. I'm not going to name any. All I'll say is that their distinctive feature is always the spectacular. And once we start on that downgrade, heaven alone knows where it will end. Let us not resort to that. They are cul-de-sacs that when we've gone up, we've got to make a three-point turn and come back. You go fast for a short distance and get nowhere. The other extreme is this, from overactivity to inactivity, where you have somebody who knows all the great truths of chapters 1, 2, and 3, here, in this epistle, and sits in a very beautiful doctrinal rocking chair. I've used this illustration before, I'm aware, on a doctrinal rocking chair and you rock yourself and think of the wonderful doctrines of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the redemption and the riches of the grace that is in God. And if anybody comes to talk to you, you are more than willing to relate of the wonder of God's sovereignty, of the wonder of redemption, of the wonder of your salvation. But meanwhile, you are just talking of past experiences and rocking away on a sound doctrinal rocking chair. And Satan will do that as well. The operative word is not sprint up a cul-de-sac, is not rock in a rocking chair, but walk. Walk. I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now then, we know that this is right, and we know that we should. And if we are brought to this place, let us remember this. We are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really have no option. But the wonderful thing is this. If God, by his grace, will bring us to see what is said in the psalm, I will lead you in a plain path, no decoration, no confusion, but I will lead you in a plain path. This is the way, walk ye in it, move. Let there be progress. If it is in a doctrinal rocking chair that you are sitting in, then get up and walk. If you're sprinting up a little cul-de-sac, then get your breath again and join the main narrow road and walk with the Lord. This is the way. And yet, here is the hardest part of the epistle. The sanctification, the separation, walk has always been that which we are most unwilling to do. Do you remember this lovely hymn when we say, "Oh Jesus, I have promised. Oh Jesus, I have promised." Now this verse. "Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend." Do you want to do it? Oh, I trust that in all our hearts that there is a united yes this morning. Yes. We will walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Do you remember this couplet from a hymn? "He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him." Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to help us for thy name's sake. Amen.